Well, thank you. You know, in all this talk about flus and viruses, I heard that one of our local schools just a couple of weeks ago brought in some equipment and I guess kind of fogged the rooms. Must have been maybe some bleach or something. I don't know what it was exactly, but I thought, you know, you've been to a theme park where you walk under this mist, kind of cools you down. I thought we could put one of them to each entrance. A little bit heavy on the bleach. Maybe just tell you to wear your old clothes this Sunday. And we'll just get everybody coated real good. The reason I say that, this morning you're going to be fogged with a lot of scripture. And I do appreciate our sound audio crew up there because they're going to be showing you a lot of verses. Well, I'm glad of that because otherwise we couldn't do this, but a lot of scripture. Take your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn to John chapter 12. And again, we're going to begin a little series now for a number of Sundays on why did Jesus come? And today the answer is he came to die. John chapter 12 and verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, that's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, and don't you love this? Here's this person's comment and here's this person's opinion. Now here's what the Lord has to say about it. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now note verse 33 is a commentary by John. "This he said, signifying by what death he would die." Some years ago when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, in the aftermath, I just discovered just the other day about a book that was written. The title of the book was The Last Week, The Last Week. It was by Marcus Borg and John Dominic Croson. It came out in 2007. On the cover, there is a caption that reads, "What the Gospels really teach about Jesus' final days in Jerusalem." On the website, you can find an overview of the book by HarperCollins Publishers. Now, let me give a little warning here. Don't be very eager. I don't want you to get embarrassed, okay? I'll have something to say after I've read this, all right? In the overview are included these words: "The Jesus introduced by Borg and Crossan is this new moral hero, a more dangerous Jesus than the one enshrined in the church's traditional teachings. The Last Week depicts Jesus giving up his life to protest power without justice and to condemn the rich who lack concern for the poor. In this vein, At the end of the week, Jesus marches up Calvary, offering himself as a model for others to do the same when they are confronted by similar issues. Informed, challenged, and inspired, we not only meet the historical Jesus, but meet a new Jesus who engages us and invites us to follow him. Now, I gave you a warning because I hope as I read that you felt some sense of being uncomfortable with what I read. I hope you picked up on some things there that were very troubling and with which you would disagree, I hope, wholeheartedly. In other words, we're not in need of a model. And we're not in need of just a moral hero. We're in need of a Savior. And you can seek to emulate Jesus all you may aspire to do. But until you repent and are saved, you'll go to hell. And so this is very dangerous words here. But the writers, they err on two very important matters, fundamental matters that could be addressed by simple question. The first question is this: who is Jesus? Now, thankfully, we don't have to wonder and search hard about that. The word, we have a very pertinent word about that. You probably already can imagine in your mind. And that's in Matthew 16, where in verse 16, we're told, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, in that confession by Simon Peter, two things he affirms. One, he testified to the deity of Jesus. "You are the Son of the living God." But he also testified to the distinction of Jesus. "You are the Christ." Now, Christ is not a name. It's a title. It means you are the anointed, or we frequently would say, you are the Messiah. You're the one that has been promised and of which the prophet spoke. You are the Christ. John chapter 1, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And I submit to you that it's in that title, Messiah, that the second important question can then be asked and answered. Not only who is Jesus, but why did Jesus come? You see, as Messiah, as the one who was promised, as the anointed one, Jesus was appointed to fulfill three Old Testament roles: the prophet, the priest, and the king. And all three are spoken in the scriptures as the Lord's anointed. Now, stay with me. We got to work our way through this today. Consider these three roles. First, the role of the prophet. You see, we know in the scriptures that the prophet, in behalf of God, was anointed to speak to the people with an authoritative word. That was the prophet. He stood and he spoke in behalf of God. And very often in the scriptures, you would read of a prophet stepping forward and saying something like, "Thus says the Lord. I've got a word from the Lord." Sometimes you'll read of the prophets of a vision or a burden that was upon them because of what the Lord had given to them in turn to give the people. That was the intention, that was the will of the Lord from the very beginning, to raise up his prophets to speak to the people with such an authoritative word. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." See, we do believe in the inspiration of Scripture. God used humans. He used individuals. He used them with their own unique personalities, and yet they spoke a word from the Lord. But the Bible points to a very particular prophet. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. You see, the Bible points to Jesus as the prophet of all prophets. And He spoke with authority. Matthew 7, and it was so, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was a punch to the words of Jesus. There was an authority there. There was something that gripped the soul and brought about conviction. You will find with Jesus when He would speak, there was a reaction, some for and some against, but there was a reaction. And that ought to be our prayer. It ought to be our desire. When you minister the Word of God in a Bible study, when we come together as a congregation, when you witness to someone, there is a reaction. Not some kind of sense of neutrality, but either you are with or you are against. And so you see, as prophet, Jesus not only spoke the Word of God, He is the Word of God in flesh. You know this, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, affirming the deity of Christ. And the Word became flesh. The Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus, the Messiah, He is God's anointed prophet. Yes, He spoke through Moses and Elijah, Jeremiah, and others. But when He spoke final and fully, He spoke through His Son. Secondly, though, there is the role of the priest. Now, in the Bible, the priest, in behalf of the people, was anointed to go before God with an acceptable sacrifice. The prophet, in behalf of God, spoke to the people. But the priest, in behalf of the people, was appointed to go before God with an acceptable sacrifice. And God sovereignly selected who would have that role. He took Aaron, His sons, from the tribe of Levi, and they would be His priests. Numbers 18, "Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." And so there was this holy assignment that God gave to that group of people, those individuals of the tribe of Levi, the very sons of Aaron, and there they were to go before the Lord on behalf of the people. There was the daily ministry of the priest, and yet there was also that annual observance called the Passover, that Day of Atonement, rather, when they would go into the Holy of Holies and on behalf of the nation would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. They had a very holy assignment. And yet the Bible points us to Jesus, even in this matter of priest. Hebrews chapter 10. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," that's Jesus, "after he had offered for sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And so here we are taught that Jesus serves not only as a prophet, but Jesus serves as a priest. And as priest, Jesus offered the acceptable sacrifice. himself. Now, the Old Testament priests were duty-bound to give the best. And, of course, you know, when you come to the book of Malachi, you find there where the Lord rebukes the priests because they had become very careless and indifferent about their assignment. And they would offer an animal if it had a blemish, a torn ear, a broken leg. It didn't matter to them. They were no longer giving their best. But the day would come when one would be introduced as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And of course, that's Jesus. And for Jesus, you see, Jesus was the priest, but he was also the sacrifice. He was the Lamb. And so when he offered the sacrifice, truly it was acceptable because he offered himself. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more?" I challenge you, take the week off and see if you can answer that question. How much more? That's heaven's measuring tape. You will not come up with a number. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, now note, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He offered a sacrifice, yes, but he offered himself. Jesus, the Messiah, he is God's anointed priest. Then there's a third role, and that is the role of a king. Now in the Bible, the king, for the glory of God and for the good of the people, was anointed to reign and reign with absolute power. The authority was entrusted to him to reign over God's people. 2 Samuel 8 says, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people." That right there was the design of the king, to rule justly, to rule faithfully. But our joy today is in knowing that there is a king greater, much greater than King David. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And the world has yet to see that, but it will surely come. And in that day, there will not be political campaigns. There will not be different ones aspiring for the office, for there will be no contest. And he alone will fill the role. You see, those words I just read in Jeremiah can only apply to the one who is anointed to occupy such a throne. Luke chapter 1, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus.'" And of course, that has to do with being Savior. And yet it goes on to say, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You see, there are two aspects to what I've just read in Luke 1. First of all, we certainly recognize he came to be our Savior, call his name Jesus. And yet, the second half of that very passage also points to him as sovereign. But the world has yet to see that. But oh, we long for it. I hope you long for it. I hope you find a yearning in your soul. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and take your rightful place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come and reign in righteousness in a way the world has never seen. For you see, as King, Jesus will reign with absolute power, but also and with absolute perfection. There will be no scandals in his administration. There will be no threats of impeachment with him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 6, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. You see, when our Lord came the first time, there was a veil put upon him. You see, if the Israelites could not bear to look upon the radiance of the face of Moses when he had had his times alone with God, how much more so it would have been if Jesus had come down unveiled. Humanity would have fallen dead. Why, there were just those little glimpses, remember? And Peter got all befuddled when he saw Jesus in his glory. You remember that on the mountain? He talked about things and the Bible says he didn't know what he was saying. But the day will come, the revelation, if you please, the unveiling, the unmasking of our Lord of glory, and he will come. And he will reign. Jesus is the anointed prophet. He speaks the authoritative word. Jesus is the anointed priest. He offers the acceptable sacrifice. Jesus is the anointed king. He has absolute power. And yet in our text, John gives us a commentary in verse 33. After what Jesus said about the grain, after Jesus had said about, for this purpose I have come, about being lifted up and glorified, John gives us a commentary. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Why did Jesus come? Well, he certainly came as our Messiah, yes, prophet, priest, and king, and yet he came to die. He who has indisputable credentials for all three offices was appointed to die. Now you think about that now. You see, as prophet, Jesus' death was the completion of his message. All that Jesus had taught, all that Jesus had preached, had its fulfillment, its completion in his death. Mark chapter 8. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, just a moment ago, I read to you from Deuteronomy of where the Lord spoke of raising up a prophet. And then there was this little bit of almost like an engagement there of conversation with if the people would ask, how would we know if it's a true prophet or not? And the Lord says, if what he says comes to pass, if what he tells you actually happens. Well, Jesus, we just read now, he began to teach and he would repeat it and reiterate it of how, yes, the time will come. I will go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer many things and I'm going to die. Well, if Jesus had not gone to the cross, if Jesus had not died like he said, what would that have made him? It would have made him a false prophet, would it or not? You see, Jesus' death was the completion of his message. You can trust Jesus. Jesus is a man of his word. And what he says he's going to do, anybody want to fill in the blank? He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Now, in his own time, what Paul just said a while ago, in his own time, as he came the first time, in his own time, Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, the Son of God's going to return again in his own time. You say, how do you know he's going to come again? Because he came the first time. He fulfilled the promise of all the word of his first coming. He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. And even the cross, the death of Jesus on the cross testifies to that. He did what he said he was going to do on the cross, and he's going to come again. Hey, second thing, you see, as priest, Jesus' death was the climax of his ministry. As a priest, In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." But now he did not stop there. Jesus did not just come to feed hungry bellies. Jesus did not come just to quench thirsty tongues. Jesus did not even just come to give sight to the blind. Jesus did not come just to give hearing to the deaf. On and on you can go of the ministries that our Lord did perform out of his mercy to people. But Jesus did not say, "I have just come to serve," and period, that's it. You see the rest of the verse. "And to give his life a ransom for many." Oh, he did minister. How merciful is our Lord. He would walk through the city and the crowds would gather around him. And yet there was one over there who couldn't even find his way, sitting by the wayside, blind Bartimaeus. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Nobody paid attention to him but Jesus. Why, some mothers had their children and they wanted to see Jesus. And there were the apostles wanting to shoo them away. "Don't bother the master. Allow the children to come, for such is the kingdom of heaven." On and on you can go and find where the Lord indeed did serve and minister, didn't he? Kind and compassionate. But that was not the only reason he came. Those were things that Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, of all the miracles, the signs that Jesus performed. Yes, indisputable evidence, yes. But the reason he came was fulfilled on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you see, Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. I hope and pray you believe that includes you. I hope and pray you believe that, man, wonder of wonders, Jesus would leave heaven and come down to this old nasty, fallen, mixed up, messed up world. And yet he would do it in my behalf. Sophie was listening to a song today. "For what earthly reason would the Father give his only Son?" And the songwriter says, "I was that reason, that one earthly reason." It climaxed his ministry. But then also as king, Jesus' death was the conquest of his majesty. You say, why do you say that? Hebrews 12, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Bible does teach us in Philippians chapter 2 that though Jesus humiliated himself, humbled himself, and was treated horribly by man, the Bible says the Father has given him a name that's above every other name. He has been exalted. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he will receive the glory that the Father has designed for him. You see, that there was that conquest. There was that battle that Jesus engaged, and he engaged alone. He fought it faithfully, bravely. His disciples forsook him. Peter denied him. And yet, through that bloody battle, Jesus has received a glory and honor that it belongs to him alone. In John chapter 5, Jesus said that the Father has given all authority into the hands of the Son, that men would honor the Son. Conquest of his majesty. So therefore, what do we conclude about the cross? Well, for one thing, Jesus' death was not an accident. They did not get something over on him. They did not finally concoct some kind of a plan, a scheme by which they trapped him. They did not finally reach a point to where we got you. No. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Now note, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Calvary was not an accident. It does not excuse human behavior. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Oh, my friend, I want you to understand, why did Jesus come? He didn't come just to be a moral hero. He didn't come just to be a model, as the book writers supposedly said. No, 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 oh no. Calvary was in the heart and mind of God from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, he was crucified, he was slain. It was not an accident. Also, Jesus' death was not an alternative. You say, why do you say that? There have been those who have tried to suggest that things were not working out good, so the option was to go to the cross. You know, Frank Turek, his ministry, he now calls it, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Well, there's a lot of truth in that statement. It's a whole lot. You just believe what the Bible says, all right? The Bible would clearly teach you that Jesus' death was not some alternative. What did we just read here today in John chapter 12, verse 27? Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But now note, but for this purpose I came to this hour. That's why I'm here. This is not something of a plan B. This is not something that we're going to try instead of. I came for this reason. You will read in the Gospels of Jesus' use of the word hour. And on occasion he would say, this is your hour. But then later he would say in John 17, Father, the hour has come. Oh, how precise was the plan of God. I came for this purpose. That's why I'm here. Not an accident. Not some alternative. Jesus' death was appointed. Beautiful summary of all three of his roles in Revelation chapter 1. John, the apostle, is writing and he says, from Jesus Christ. Now note, the faithful witness. There you see his role as prophet. He's the faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead. There you're reminded of the role of his priesthood. And then, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's king. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, fulfilling all three roles, prophet, priest, and king, Jesus came to do what had been appointed him to do. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, glory be to God by his grace, because it was appointed unto Jesus, yes, once to die through him. Beloved, you're delivered from judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And so here you have the glorious reminder. Here you have the wonderful reminder of God's grace for you. Why Jesus came. And I hope you can solidify this today in your own heart and mind. I hope this is something that you can toenail. You know what it means when you toenail something? That you nail it down, you get it fixed, firm, established in your faith, in your life. Jesus came deliberately. He came intentionally. How about that? Knowing what was before him. Why, when he was born, a little baby, given the name that depicts his reason for being here. Call him Jesus. He's going to save us from our sins. Think about that. From the get-go, it was assigned to him. And he had his face, the Bible says, set toward Jerusalem. I was reading in Mark, excuse me, when Jesus spoke to the apostles, he was going to Jerusalem. And he was suffering, he would die. Mark tells us that Peter rebuked Jesus. Peter did not like the sound of that. You see, the apostles, just like us, we do not like the sound of suffering and dying. And he did not want his Lord to do that. No, no. What did they want? They wanted him to go into Jerusalem and kick everybody out. Take over. Be king. He will in his time. But Jesus had come to go to that cross. And the Bible says, Jesus turned and then rebuked Peter. And he said, Peter, you don't desire the things of God. Oh, how great is the heart of our God. how good is our Lord that he would do these things deliberately. Jesus would come, prophet, priest, king, yes. But all that was utilized to show his credentials to go to the cross and die. And you and I now have solid reason to trust in him as our Lord and our Savior. He is the fulfillment of the truth of the word. He is the sacrifice. He is the King Royal. You can trust him today, and I hope you will. I hope you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll live for him, love him, serve him. I pray that you'll find great joy in Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Jesus said, you know what? A grain of wheat laying here will do no good, but let it be planted. And what happens? Life comes from it. And Jesus said, then in turn, if anyone will follow me, I'm going to give my life to save you. Will you give your life to serve me? Would you bow with me in prayer?